Welcome back to Through the Word. Psalm 110 today. You're in Jerusalem. Jesus is there. You're standing in the crowd trying to hear what all the commotion is about. The crowd are deathly silent, but you can hear an occasional ripple working through the crowd as you approach. Jesus has been standing in the lion's den as the Pharisees are trying to grill him, trying to trap him, it seems. They've asked him about paying taxes to Caesar, marriage, and the resurrection, and lastly, the greatest commandment. But then, Jesus turns table on them and flips it around. This time, he's the one asking a question. Jesus asks them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" The Pharisees smile at each other, grinning as if to say, "We got this." "The son of David," they reply smugly. Jesus smiles, scratching his head. "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" As you're listening, you know that verse. You know it's from Psalm 110, verse 1. The psalm opens with that statement, and you've always understood it, just like the Pharisees, to be talking about the Messiah. But the Pharisees are stunned. They look at each other, now confused. But Jesus presses in, going for the kill. "If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" Deafening silence. It's as if he broke their brain, as if you could see smoke coming out of their ears, as their brains are trying to work overtime to correct what seems to them to be impossible. Matthew 22:46 tells us, "No one could say a word in reply." And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Finally, the Pharisees had met their match. That one verse was enough to make them so afraid of Jesus, they'd never enter into a public debate with him again. Verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." As we said, this is no insignificant verse. It's quoted 6 times in the New Testament. But who is talking to whom? There are 2 people here, both called Lord. Now, the Jews knew that the first person was called Lord, but the word Lord was a translation from the Hebrew Yahweh, YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, God's name given to Moses. It was so holy, they wouldn't put the vowels in it. They were too afraid to write it, worried that they might use the Lord's name in vain. But there it is, Yahweh, the Lord. But the second person called Lord here is Adonai, which is the title Lord in Hebrew, used in the Old Testament to address God. So first it's Yahweh said to my Lord. It's obviously God talking to God here. They knew it was the son of David here, a term from the Messiah. So how was the Messiah the son of David and yet God? This was too much to take in. But the psalm wasn't about God's identity or even the Messiah's. The psalm is about the Messiah arming himself for battle, conquering his enemies, establishing his rule, starting his reign. Yahweh tells the Messiah, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." You see, when a king conquered, he would bring in the conquered rulers and they would bow in front of the conqueror. Then the conqueror would place his foot on the neck of that conquered king, visibly demonstrating his dominance. That's why the word submission literally means to bend the neck. Moses' successor, Joshua, actually does this in Joshua 10:24, where we read, "When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, 'Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings.' So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks." This, my friends, is how a king expanded the borders of his kingdom, which is why verse 2 says, "The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, 'Rule in the midst of your enemies.'" A scepter was a symbol of power And here the scepter extends over the existing borders, meaning that the kingdom of the Messiah is spreading outward from Jerusalem, just like Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Over the past 2,000 years, Christianity has been spreading all over the world. And during my lifetime, the gospel has moved so rapidly in the developing world that there are now more Christians there than in the West. In fact, the underground church in Iran, of all places, today at the time of recording, is the fastest growing church on the planet. Yahweh tells the Messiah, "Rule in the midst of your enemies." And that seems to be happening. But who are the enemies? Well, it's those who have not yet believed. Since Christ rose from the dead and ascended, he has been seated at the right hand of his Father, ruling and reigning in the midst of his enemies. As Hebrews says, he is ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, but he points out, we do not yet see all things put under his feet. But that day is coming. Jesus rules in the midst of his enemies because of the type of ruler he is. He's compassionate, gracious, and patient. He reigns for 1,000 years before his enemies are fully subdued. And because he is patiently reigning among his enemies, waiting for them to come to him patiently, his followers know this is a king worth following, worth championing, worth giving our lives for. There's no one like him. Verse 3. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. They're fresh. They're eager. They're beautiful. The followers of this king, beautiful just like him. Like a dew from the morning's womb might be a confusing term to us, but I like the translation from the English Study Bible. Arrayed in holy splendor, from the womb of the dawn, to you belongs the dew of youth. From the womb of the dawn, from the early morning, his followers are ready, and they still have the freshness of youth, the dew of the morning still on them. Can you remember how eager you were to speak for Jesus or to do anything for him at all? Go back to that place, the dawn of your salvation, and remember the freshness and fervor you had to serve Jesus. Because he's more than just our captain. He's also our priest, the one who stands between us and God to minister for our salvation. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a mysterious figure from the book of Genesis. After the battle of the nine kings, Melchizedek, the king of Jerusalem, appears bringing bread and wine for the refreshment of all who have just fought the battle. He is a picture of Jesus, the priest king, whom Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils to in gratitude. The king of Sodom was also there. But rather than giving, he wanted to take. He eyed the captives as slaves that he could abuse, and Abraham wanted nothing to do with him and refused even taking money in exchange for the people. How different these two rulers affected Abraham. He was willing to give to one and refused to take from another. Christ is that ruler you want to give it all for. Like a soldier gives a life for his commander. But of course, Jesus, like Melchizedek, is the ruler willing to give his life for his followers. And with that comparison, David, a man who had placed his life on the line for his troops, many times continues in verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. Now, it is Yahweh at the Messiah's right hand. Yahweh is serving him by crushing the kings who oppose his Messiah. The Messiah judges the nations and crushes the rulers with all their pomp and power. Twice here, David uses the word crush, not just defeat, obliterate. Like a foot stomping down on a soda can, the enemy is flattened, defeated beyond all repair. And for all of those who do not submit or bend the neck to this Messiah, to this King, this is the fate that awaits us all. This is why Jesus said, "Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." So my friend, we can be broken on the rock or crushed under it. The psalm ends with verse 7. "He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high." You can see him crouch down as he pursues the fleeing enemy. There's no exhaustion, no relenting. They will not escape because he will not stop. They try to outrun and outpace him, and he may stop momentarily, calmly drinking from the brook. But he looks up, refreshed, eyes locked back on his target. Time to go. It is a bad day to be on the wrong side of the king who is on the side of right. And this conquering Messiah, pictured in Psalm 110, was the one that the Pharisees longed to see. They were into these verses. Yes, kill the infidels, crush the unbeliever. Yet they failed to realize that the Messiah had come, and it was they who were the unbelievers. They'd missed verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord," only wanting to follow a Messiah who took out other people for their sins. They weren't interested in a Messiah who would conquer their own sin. But the Messiah isn't a savage barbarian king pillaging the land as he comes through. No, he allows time. He allows for people to recognize his reign and rule, because ultimately, his desire, like Melchizedek, is to bless them, to give rather than take. This, my friends, is the kind of ruler Jesus is. This is the Messiah. And consider that in the same way that he pursued the evil ones at the end of the psalm, he's pursued you with his grace and mercy to catch up to you and conquer you in his love, as he will finally conquer an unyielding world in judgment. Because that is the kind of ruler he is. May his kingdom come, and quickly.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.